The reading's taken from John's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 20 and ending at verse 29. It concerns Jesus predicting his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him.
Good morning. Well, that's good and loud. I have a word for those men whose wives are away on the weekend. If you are lonely and sad and very, very hungry, God will look after you until this evening. But if, on the contrary, you are having the time of your life, then I need to tell you that Cedar House does counselling for couples, and you might like to speak to Hazel at the end of the service. If you go down to Devon, you can find a wonderful Christian conference centre called Lee Abbey. It's a lovely, big, stately home type of building in big, big grounds, fields, overlooking the cliffs and overlooking the sea. And if you walk out into those fields, you may happen upon a little sign. Only about this size, it's attached to a little stake in the ground, just driven in the middle of that field. And on that sign it says this: "On the 1st of April, 1870, on this spot, nothing happened." Isn't that a wonderful little thought? That whilst everyone's busying and faffing and worriting around, creation and the beauty of that place is just getting on its own, and nothing happened. But I have to admit to you this morning that it's very much the same with the second Sunday in Advent. The Bible tells us nothing about what happened on the second Sunday in Advent, because at that time they hadn't invented it. Of course, we look back to the time that leads up to the birth of Jesus. I imagine that at breakfast time there were conversations going on. Joseph looked at Mary and said, "Good grief, you're enormous." I imagine that Mary's mother might have said, "Is he really going to drag you 70 miles to Bethlehem in that condition? I hope he's organised somewhere decent for you to stay when you get there. You don't want to end up in some stable." But to be honest, the Bible doesn't tell us much about it. And yet, we use this time of the year to look back and think again about the purpose and the mission of Jesus and his coming. Those of us who were here last Sunday evening were fortunate to look at what Marcy Potts called some curious words of Jesus. And I would like to take you to some more words of Jesus today that are very challenging. You'll know from what we read in the Bible that it seems almost as if Jesus wasn't particularly one for polite conversation. I don't suppose the Bible records all of the little chits and chats that Jesus had with people. Doesn't record his warmth. I believe and I'm sure that that was there. And yet so much of what's recorded for us in the Bible are the occasions when Jesus was quite challenging. He met people and he made them think. And we come to church this morning, don't we? To praise God, to hear his word. But we need also to come to be ready, to be made to think, to be challenged. So are you up for a challenge this morning from the words of John chapter 12? And Ian has read for us that there were some Greeks in Jerusalem at that time who went up to the festival to worship. And they came along and they said, "We would like to see Jesus. Could we see Jesus, please?" And it seems they were introduced to Jesus. And Jesus says this. There it is. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Can you imagine the Greeks saying, "Whoa, that's interesting. Hello, Jesus, it's very nice to meet you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Some of Jesus' sayings remind me of the sayings of Eric Cantona. Do you remember that press conference, that fantastic press conference, after Eric Cantona did that karate kick on the supporter? One of the great moments in Premiership football history, I think. And they had a press conference to discuss all the whys and the wherefores and the penalties for Eric Cantona. And he just sat there quietly whilst all the blithering went on. And they asked Jesus, they asked Eric. I think he's great. I think he was one of the greatest guys around. But they asked him what he had to say. And he said, and I will say this only once, he said, "When seagulls follows a trawler, it is because they know that sardines will be thrown into the sea." Thank you. That was it. That was a great Cantona moment. "When seagulls follows a trawler, it is..." I'm just enjoying doing it with the... It's my best René Artois for you this morning. "Because they know that sardines will be thrown into the sea." And you know, you've got to stop and think, what was that all about? And everybody in the press conference looked at each other and thought, what? And actually, he was saying something very significant about what he thought of journalists. He was saying the journalists, they're just like a load of flapping, squawking seagulls following a ship and hoping that some scraps of junk will be thrown into the sea for them to pick up. It was a masterful statement, actually, if you had the ears to hear. And of course it's the same with Jesus, that time and again he didn't say things straightforwardly. He said them so that people would have to dig and think. But imagine what the Greeks thought. Can you imagine asking to meet someone and they say that? Imagine this morning, could you introduce me to Ian Clarkson? I hear he's the assistant pastor around here. Yes, this is Ian, the assistant pastor. And Ian says, "Now is the time for the assistant pastor to be glorified." And you say, just what is that all about? But for Jesus, it was special. It was special for Jesus because it was true. And he knew that day that his ministry on earth was coming to a climax. Perhaps it's no accident that it was a group of Greeks who came to see him. Because Jesus knew that his ministry and his mission would take him far beyond the fulfillment of just Jewish history. Because Jesus' mission was for the whole world. And now we have people from a different part of the world coming to ask to know him. Something amazing is going on. Something crucial is about to happen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But then Jesus has another Cantona moment. And this is the focus of everything that we share this morning. This is what he says. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What does Jesus mean by that? One of the most profound and life-changing statements he ever made. Can I show you a picture? What is that? We all know what that is. That is an acorn. What is an acorn? An acorn is a seed. Where does it come from? We all know the answers, don't we? We're British. An acorn comes from an oak tree. And what does an acorn produce? An acorn produces another oak tree. So here's a picture of an oak tree. Just a bit of useless information for you. Do you know how to estimate the age of an oak tree? What you have to do is you measure its circumference at about 1.5 metres off the ground in centimetres, divide by 2.5. All right with that? Circumference divided by 2.5, and you've got approximately the age of the oak in centimetres. So that's the way it works, all right? Somebody knows. You're getting there. But here's an oak tree. Anyone show me the acorn? Can anyone show me the acorn? Anyone tell me where to find the acorn? Could we dig down deep into the roots of that 200-odd-year-old tree and find the acorn? We won't find it, will we? Because it's been transformed. It's been absorbed. Partly it's just rotted away so that nothing is recognizable of that acorn apart from its DNA, that spark of life that has grown and grown to produce a new oak tree. A new oak tree that will bear many, many acorns. Do you know how many acorns an oak tree is likely to bear? A healthy oak tree in an average year between 70 and 150,000 acorns. Huge numbers, all from that one little seed that fell into the ground and died. And in the same way, Jesus talks about a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies so that new life can spring up, so that many more grains can appear, that then can multiply and multiply in their turn. And Jesus is letting anyone who will listen know that this is true of him as well. He knows that by just holding on to his life, speaking and preaching brilliantly in Galilee in about AD 30-odd, that is not going to change the world. It's not going to save the world. But his plan and his purpose is so different. His plan and his purpose is to lay down his life like that very first seed, so that death will be defeated and life will be multiplied across the world. And Jesus knows that only if a seed dares to die will that new life, that eternal life, spring up in people like you and me. And that's why the death of Jesus is so, so important. That's why he spoke about the time when he would be glorified. Glorified particularly in his dying. Wonderful stuff. Jesus died and everything is going to be all right. But then Jesus goes and spoils it all. He has another Cantona moment. Let's read again what he says again in John chapter 12. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. I love my life. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And that's why Jesus is so challenging, because he speaks of his death in order to multiply life. And he immediately says that my servants, my followers, need to learn to do the same. To think of our lives like a seed that falls into the ground and dies so that others can live. To give our lives away for the sake of this kingdom of God. Not to save our lives and keep them nice and neat and safe and tidy and cozy and under control. And this is where it gets difficult this morning. It's difficult for me because I don't want to say this, but here it is in the Word of God. It's difficult for you because you don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear things that challenge the way we live. But we have to face up to the words of Jesus if we want to be his followers. So are we prepared to lay down our lives so that we in turn will see people won for the kingdom of God? What is it actually costing us to be a follower of Jesus? How much is it actually costing us? Or are we serving in a way that costs us very little, when Jesus wants us to live lives of sacrifice so that life will spring up even from our sacrifice? I have a real fear for the church in the West today. I really do. I think we've forgotten largely what it means to lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus. We live in tough times economically. We're getting used to that. And yet, in so many ways in the West, we are so rich, so comfortable, so satisfied, so wedded to our own little routines and timetables, that to actually blow them apart for the sake of the kingdom, to sacrifice our lives and our time and even our families, is something that is very foreign to many of us. We do things in our church and our families, don't we, that we find interesting and fun. But I believe the truth is that many of us go for years and years without actually seeing anyone come to Christ through what we do and what we say. And Jesus says that's your purpose. You've been born as a seed that I produced, and I want you to die and to multiply life to others. We have priorities that constantly threaten to take that place that Jesus wants to have in our lives. Careers and homes and finances and families. Can we honestly say that the kingdom of God means more to us than these? That we would lay down our lives for this kingdom? I wouldn't begin to presume to tell any of us what it will mean for us to be a seed that falls into the ground and dies. I can only say that on the basis of John 12, that's what Jesus expects of his followers. I can challenge all of us, and that includes me, to go away and say, Lord, what does this mean for me? And it's not just about beating each other up. Let me try and encourage you by sharing with you just a picture of what this church could be if we, his people, laid down our lives for it. Hundreds of us praying through this and reassessing how we spend our time, taking the focus off maybe ourselves, our homes, careers, families, and actively reaching out and witnessing to those who are lost and in need. Hundreds of us making time to come and pray, because yes, it is another meeting, but we need the strength of others and we need the power of Almighty God if we're going to make a difference and see the kingdom grow. Hundreds of people seeing our services, and that's our evening service as well as our morning service, not just as an hour in the week where we come to praise God, but as part of our shared mission here, wanting to be part of it, praying for those involved in our services, bringing our friends and our contacts to church, being here early to show we mean business, and so that we can welcome and befriend all those new people that start to flood in and join us. Some of us hearing the call to take our families to the ends of the earth to serve in mission. Some of us rearranging our lives and our finances to serve him as part of our mission here in Preston. And if that sounds a bit familiar, have a look in the book of Acts, where the early church was just full of people laying down their lives for Jesus, living on the edge. And what happened? The Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. They were the fruit of the sacrificial death of Jesus, of people laying down their lives as his servants. And Jesus calls us to do the same, because that is the purpose of the church. It's tough. It's really tough, isn't it? It's really uncomfortable. Well, you're in good company, because Jesus found it just the same. Look at what Jesus says. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Jesus could have said, count me out. Jesus could have said, it's been tough enough walking around Galilee all these years being misunderstood, preaching to people who didn't want to hear. I'll carry on doing it, but count me out when it comes to laying down my life. But gloriously, Jesus never said that, never thought that. No, for this very reason, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus says, count me in. Count me in for all the suffering. Count me in for all the dying. Because I know that if as a seed I fall into the ground and die, then that will be the beginning for many, many seeds who will multiply in their turn. And at the end, what will we say to Jesus? What will we say to Jesus when he says, how did it go? Will we say, well, I had a good career and a nice home and I immersed myself in my family and devoted myself to my children and the world went to hell? Or will we say, Lord, I tried to die for this kingdom that you gave me. I tried to die so that others would come to know you. And Jesus will say, yeah, I've met some of them already. Well done, good and faithful servant. So a verse to take away and make us all feel really rotten this Sunday, but a verse to take away and to ponder. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. May God bless us as we think that and pray that through. Thanks, Mark.